I'd like to tell you that I'm delighted to be here with you this evening. I thank the elders for the invitation to speak. The last time I was here was in 2015 when I spoke about my work. And now I'm here again in amongst you wonderful people whom I'm delighted to call my brothers and sisters. And since 2015, I got back to South Africa, and it was a case of I'd been encouraged by Sister Votor, Ray Votor's widow, to work with a congregation up in Gauteng near Springs, which is close to Johannesburg. And I received an invitation from them to do so. To be able to do that, I had to make some serious adjustments to my life. And so we didn't want that one too soon. Okay, well, it's up. I had to make some serious adjustments. Now, I wasn't going on holiday, but I had to live in that sleeper trailer for about 6 months in a year. It was difficult. There were times when it was not safe, but the Lord took care of me, and I had to move into places where normal people wouldn't go. So that's the only way I could move around. I had a smaller car before that, and that wouldn't tow that trailer. So I had to buy what we would call a bucky. You call it a truck. And so that was what I was using to travel with from Gauteng down to the Free State, down to Natal. And I would be away from home for roughly 6 months in the year. At one particular point in time, I got sick, but nobody knew I was sick. And one fella came to check on me. It was a Sunday morning. I thought I was going to church. Meantime, I was going to hospital. I had picked up a prostate infection, and a week later, I had to go back to Port Elizabeth, where I ended up in hospital for 8 days. So, yes, it wasn't always kosher, if I may use the term. We're not Jewish here, but we can use that term. And it wasn't always great, but the word had to be taught. The gospel had to be spread. And I saw this was a good way for me to do it. And here I am leaving the one spot. There you can see I'm waving out of the vehicle to the fellow that was taking the picture. And then he sent it to me afterwards. And I then traveled to a church where I was with this congregation, Kwatema. And it's a congregation that Ray and Tina worked with for many, many years, and I had been encouraged to be with them. They meet in a classroom in a primary school, and they started at roughly about 10 o'clock in the morning. You know, South Africans don't like to start too early, so 10 o'clock was probably about the best time to start. And there are some of the ladies with some of the men at the back. Why men always like to sit at the back? It was just unbelievable to me how the ladies would all sit in the front and the men would sit at the back. But here was one of the men, Joel Causa, that was one of the members there, and he was the one that invited me eventually to come and work with them. Then there were two sisters, Sister Julia Mashinini, who knew, and they asked me to pass their greetings on to you, as well as to Tina Votor, who they loved and were there for many years. And then there's her sister, Yvonne. And so the bond is still there, and the gospel is still being preached, and there are brethren there that love the gospel, and they will always be there to serve the Lord. And then I would travel from there roughly 2 hours down to Frankfurt in the Free State. Frankfurt in the Free State was just an unbelievable place. There are about 40 to 45 brethren there. and that make up the church. And they invited me to come and work with them for about 6 weeks. And I would park my trailer the first time on the banks of this river. Well, you can see this river is not the best looking river. Its color is not what it ought to be. But it was dangerous. There were no fences around. And the brethren were concerned for my safety. And so, but we would have classes every day between 4 and 6 p.m. When 6 p.m. came, I would have to be reminded that it's now supper time. They need to eat. Because if you didn't get reminded, you just carried on. And on the right-hand side here, on this gentleman over there, he died just not long after the last class that I had there. But he had an amazing voice to sing. The capacity to sing was just unbelievable. And I wish I could play you some of the songs that were sung in their language, which is Sotho. And sometimes they would sing in Zulu. This fellow decided he wanted to be baptized. Well, you know, you've just seen the color of that river. Well, he decides at the dead of night he wants to be baptized. So, as you can see there, all we had, the only light we had, was a cell phone light. So, yeah, we park the vehicle on the banks of the river, and we walk with a cell phone light down. And the rocks are, they can cut your feet open, that's how bad they are. And there I baptize him. Now, just to show you where the river itself, that's all you could see. On the right-hand side at the bottom there, you see what looks like a rock. It could have been something else. I wasn't interested. All I wanted to do was to baptize this man and get out of that place. And then I would travel down to Pietermaritzburg, which was about 4 hours travel from there. And I would work with the church in Pietermaritzburg. The street where their building was, they rented a building that was used by a political party. And on Sundays, they could use the hall. And in the week, the political party would use the hall. And so they'd have a problem having to put all these signs talking about political parties away so that they could use the hall for worship. That was the church in Pietermaritzburg. They invited me to come and work with them. So I would be with them for roughly 6 weeks. And this gentleman in the front here, if I may just point him over here, David Satole, is the preacher for that congregation. And certainly a good man. There's another picture of him. And so, what happened? Well, we can turn that off, eh? He doesn't want to work? Okay. In 2017, in October, the church in Frankfurt told me I was due to go there. They called me and said, "We can't guarantee your safety." Things had changed, even back up in Kwatema. The squatter camp that was right next to the place where I would park my caravan, they dug a trench right across the main highway. And the police would stand watching them. And so they whether they wanted to do anything about it, or they couldn't do anything about it, but it did not all go well for my safety. So I left there and I went back to Port Elizabeth. But bearing in mind that during 2016, I started to lose support. By the middle of 2017, I had lost 3/4 of my support. So I was not able to go back to help these congregations. But what has happened in the last 2 to 3 years, we've lost 5 preachers that have come back to the States, also gone to Ireland in South Africa. I'm a widower, and no, I'm not wanting to get married. I'm a widower, and I can, and I have the ability to go back up into the country and to work with these congregations as I had done before. And also, I can do just a little bit of what these 5 preachers have done. They have done an amazing work in our country. David and Joanne Beckley have just come back to the States week before last. And they've come back, they're in their 70s already, ill health. And finally their children would wanted them to come back. They'd been in our country for, well, easy 20 years in total. Then of course we have Les and Linda Maydell who came back because Linda was an American and her mother needed care. We had Paddy and Sandy Kendallbull through ill health had to leave. But they can't go back to South Africa to spend a period of time there because the government has denied their visa as it did to their son, Adam. James Buchanan decided, well, because of the problems he was having, him and his family moved to Ireland, and I was with them just a few months ago, and they are doing just great. So, with this, having said that, and with the ability that I have, so I decided, well, maybe I should come back to the States and try and raise some of the support that I had lost so that I can go back and help these congregations for a week to 2 weeks at a time. Maybe not every month, but maybe every second or third month, choose a different one to go to help. Having said all that, and looking at the dangers that we face, and I think you face certain dangers in this country as well, we need to realize something, that this world is not our home. And Brother Rob this morning almost preached my sermon for me. So this is what I'm going to be talking about this evening. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, has this to say, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." In Genesis chapter 47 and verse 9, Jacob, in response to a question from Pharaoh as to how old he was, had this to say. He said, "The years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." And so as we live in this life, we are not at home. Paul had this to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord." And so it's important for us to consider and to think about the fact that this world is just not our home. What is a sojourner? Well, we need to understand what a sojourner is. He's a temporary resident. We are pilgrims, strangers, aliens in this life. Peter, as he writes to the saints in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, calls them those who reside as aliens. In chapter 1 and verse 17, he said, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." Well, he's not talking about the fear of the people to attack us. He's talking about the fear of the Lord. He's telling us just how we are to conduct ourselves in this life. We are sojourners. We must not get comfortable yet. And so here he's telling us that we need to conduct ourselves in a certain way as we sojourn through this life. He said in chapter 2, verses 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And these gets more specific as to how we are to conduct ourselves in this life. If you think about it in a slightly different way, we're really living in enemy-occupied territory. Or, in another way, we are refugees, and we're not talking about the southern border now. We are refugees in this world. Well, either way, whether we are refugees or whether we are aliens, we are alien to what is ever around us. If you look at some men that have sojourned in this life, are given to us in the scriptures, godly men, we think in terms of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 31, and to chapter 12, verse 4, where Terah, Abraham's father, takes Abram, Sarah, and Lot, and moves to Haran. And then in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 7, Luke records the story of Stephen being accused of speaking incessantly against this holy place and the law, and is dragged before the council. And so the high priest asks him, "Is this true?" Stephen says, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and he said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they would be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place." In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, the writer says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he is looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." We think of Abraham, we think of Israel in Egypt. Remember what they were called by the Egyptians, the Hebrews, strangers. And in chapter 15, verses 13 and 14 of the book of Genesis, God says to Abraham, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." They were temporarily in Egypt. It was just a matter of time when God would rescue them and lead them out through Moses. What about Israel in Babylon? In Psalms 137, 1 through 6. By the rivers of Babylon. Remember that song that came out not too many years back? Well, could be a bit longer. "There we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." These were peoples that were sojourning physically through their lands. And so what have we got to remember as we live this life? We need to remember that this world is not our home. No matter what the problems we face, and a lot of people face a lot of problems, but for us as Christians, for us as God's elect, for us as true Jews, our destiny is not on this earth. Our destiny is in heaven. But we need to remember that this world is not our home. The great danger we face is accommodation in this world. If you look at the word accommodation, accommodate, it literally means to make fit or suitable. Some of you over past times have decided to buy houses, and you go and look at different houses and you say, well, maybe that can accommodate my 10 dogs and 5 cats and 3 kids and my wife and even me. And you probably realize, hang on, this particular place doesn't fit that accommodation. So you move on to the next house to see what it is all about. It also means to acclimatize or to adjust. It can also mean to reconcile opposing views or to compromise. But you know, Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, had this to say, and it was on the board this morning. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When we are conformed to this world, have you ever seen how a fella, a potter, actually makes things? He has a design and he makes that clay conform to the design that he has on paper. But Paul says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do we do that? Well, when we study God's word. Do you know that the mind is programmable? We talk about programming computers, and we want the computer to do what we can do, but do you know that our minds are programmable? When we program our minds, when we feed with the word of God, it actually becomes our judge. I don't want to refer to people riding through red robots, but if you drive and you on purposely go through a red robot, well, you call it traffic lights. So when you talk about traffic lights and you go through a red traffic light and you do it on purpose, what have you done? You've just disobeyed a law. And so when you and I used to be an ex-patrolman, So let me tell you something. My conscience tells me something. You need to repent when you go through a red traffic light or if you exceed the speed limit because you've been programmed. You've programmed your mind that way. And when we program our minds with the Word of God, it becomes our judge because that's the way God planned it. And who has had a chameleon in your hand? Anybody had a chameleon in your hand? Have you tried to put a chameleon on your arm and see how it tries to change color? Well, it doesn't succeed in hiding that easily on a human body. But put it in a bush or a branch of a tree, and it's not long, and you got to look twice to see that chameleon. And you know, brethren, when we take on the colors of our surroundings, we're in trouble. We are in trouble. And unlike the chameleon that avoids danger by blending in his surroundings, we are even greater danger when we take on the colors or characteristics of this world. Paul, as he or James, as he writes in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." We are in trouble if we ever settle down in this world. If we ever get used to the things that are going on in this world, we are in trouble. We must never get to the point where we are not provoked by what we see and hear. Because if we do, we're taking on the colors of the world. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, here we have Paul waits in Athens. And what did he see? He saw something that provoked his spirit within him. He saw that this city was given over to idols, and that incensed him. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, we find God rescuing righteous Lot, and he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. And I'm sure as we look around us and we see the way the world is carrying on, that we are tormented by the things that are going on around us. So, how do we keep from accommodating ourselves to this world? Well, the first thing we need to do is to be careful about our attitude. You know, there was a time that I had a bit of a problem with the preacher. I had a bit of a problem with others. And one day I sat down and I thought to myself, how are we going to make these things better? Because it doesn't look like they're going to change. So I decided I needed to change. I changed my attitude towards them. They saw it, and today they're my friends. We need to be careful about our attitude. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth." And so often, that's what we're doing. We're setting our minds on the things of this earth, and we're fooling ourselves that we are spiritual. We need to be careful about our treasures. Some years ago, I was looking for some lesson books. And I couldn't find these lesson books. I had one or two copies in South Africa, but it looked like there was quite a series. I can't remember exactly which ones it was. So I put in Brethren Online, and I happened to mention that I was looking for these books. Well, I got a response, and the first response said, "Dear Madam," and I thought to myself, well, is that a name that you have that's a lady's name in the United States? Maybe. And then another lady wrote, and she said, well, all you need to do is go around, go to Athens and to CER bookstore, and you can buy them there. They got plenty. But what she didn't realize, I would have to swim the Atlantic Ocean to get there. And then another lady wrote, and she said, Brother Ashley, they're on their way. So I wrote back to her and I said, can I send you the money for this? You know what her response was? She said, Brother, please do not deny me the right to lay up for myself treasures in heaven. Do you think I could argue with her? I don't think so. And of course, we need to be careful about our friendships. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. And sometimes we're almost in the company of people who we think are our friends, and they're really not. So we need to have a look at the friends that we adopt. What else do we need to remember? Well, once again, that heaven is our home. And when you can remember that this world is not our home, and then remember that heaven is our home. Sorry. What then we need to do is to strive to have the heart of a stranger. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 9, you shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. Because we are far away from home, we have to live by faith. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We are to be like those sojourning parents. We have never seen our homeland. We have only heard about it. And so how do we maintain the heart of a sojourner? Well, the first thing we need to do is read and study about our home in heaven and our Father who is there. We need to meditate about heaven every day of our lives. We need to talk about heaven every day of our lives. And we need to sing about heaven as often as we can. Have you ever heard the statement, home is where the heart is? I often used to say, where my late wife was, that was home to me, no matter where in the country we were. But you know, our home as Christians is heaven, and that's where our heart ought to be, where our Father is. So often you find that people will talk about heaven, and they concentrate on the streets of gold and everything that is so fancy about heaven. But you know what makes heaven so great? The fact that our Heavenly Father is there, and our Lord Jesus Christ is there. That's what makes heaven great. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14, the writer says, "For we have no continuing city, but we seek one, the one to come." Paul, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, said this, "For us to live," he said, "for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's not being morbid. That's feeling great about what is to come, because we know this world is not our home. We ought to have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, according to Paul, as he writes to the Philippian letter. Brethren, when we look at this world and we see the turmoil from one country to the next, we think about this fact that this world is not our home. We are looking for a city whose architect and maker is God, one that Jesus promised us. As we think about our lives, we wonder what it is that we need to be doing to become Christians. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. And we read from verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You know what he just told us? God's mercy has made it possible, made it possible for us to be born again to a living hope, not a dead hope, a living hope. And this is made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To do what? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Many years ago, in South Africa, in a place called Krugersdorp, there were some thieves across the road, and they were planning a robbery of the local bank. So you know what they did? They dug down right where they were, and they came under the street, and they planned it out to get into the vault of that bank, and they robbed the bank. A place that is supposed to be secure. But you know what? It just told us that even banks are not secure. But here we have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in the strongest vault that we ever can have, heaven. And you know what, brethren? The only way we can have that taken away is just to become unfaithful, and that inheritance is no longer there. When you get to verse 5, he talks about us who are protected by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining," I want you to focus on this verse, "obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Now, what do we have to do? We have to be born again. We have to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and we will receive that inheritance, that is waiting in heaven for us. If any of you this day would like to come forward and become a child of God, I invite you during the singing of this song. If any have lived lives that are not in accordance with God's word, and you need prayers, I'm sure this congregation will pray for you that you may be restored to the glory of our Father. I thank you. Let us sing the song that has been announced.